Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, old and young here in the presence of God, because of the fall into sin, everything around us is man-centered. That sad situation is not only the case around us, but it is also within us. By nature, man, and it is still our inclination, man goes the ungodly way of satisfying his own desires and lusts. And that's what we now call coveting. To covet means that I think of myself by getting what I want. So when we hear that on Sunday morning, time and again, you shall not covet, think of this always, that covet means I think of myself by getting what I want. But there is a force within me which is always grasping for more, for more, for more. Through his word and commandments, God instructs us to forget ourselves. And instead of taking, grasping, to give. So on the basis of God's word, the Halberd Catechism directs us away from our ungodly way to the godly way of having our delight and contentment in all righteousness and holiness. So we have come to the formulation of the message for this afternoon, that I may proclaim to you as God's word. The 10th commandment instructs us to fight our covetousness. 3 points. First, our covetous spirit, our contented spirit, and our contending spirit. So the 10th commandment instructs us to fight against our covenant of our covetous spirit. First then, what that is, that covetous spirit. We know it by heart. Even the children here, they know the 10th commandment, the last commandment of the Holy Law. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And here we receive then the instruction, our main desire must be to serve the only living God. Love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God must be number one in our lives. And thus, with the 10th commandment then, the law has, as it were, made a full circle. For the instruction of the last commandment takes up what God commanded in the first one, the first commandment. In the first commandment, God instructs that he is the only one indeed, number one to be served. As already acknowledged, we don't do that by nature. We want to be served. That's the deepest trouble of our sinful life. We desire the things God forbids. And indeed then, with the 10th, the last commandment, we come eye to eye with our troubled weakness. It is the weakness that, unless God prevents it, it brings us to total ruin. And that's what Scripture tells us in James 1. We are drawn away. That is James' point here. We are drawn away by our own desires. When desire has conceived, James says, it gives birth to sin. And sin, you read it in verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth ruin, brings forth death. Well, in light of that teaching, we can say that sin is the child of our wrong desire. So when we think about sins, always immediately also think of our desires. Sin is the child of our wrong desire. Just think of how Adam and Eve desired the forbidden fruit. Also think of Achan at the time of the fall of Jericho. You remember? Achan looked with desire to the treasure of Jericho. He just could not restrain his hands. King Ahab, he saw the beautiful field, that vineyard, next to his palace grounds. And Ahab couldn't stop envying it. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he considered, but he could all buy for all the treasures, that money of Naaman. You also know of Samson's and David's lusts. People in the New Testament show the same weakness. The disciples, remember, the disciples desire the greatest place in God's kingdom. They all the time argued about that. One of them, Judas, loved money. Ananias and Sapphira coveted honor and prestige. In these and many other cases, the Bible repeatedly shows that man wants to ensure and enrich his own life. Man's nature is the imagination of receiving a superb life if he would serve himself. That he would help himself of all the things that he can grab. Man has an insatiable craving for glamorous, nice, and sweet things. Saying this, especially sweet things, reminds me of a story that I read somewhere. A young boy had an uncle who was a candy dealer. And that uncle had one of his rooms stockpiled with boxes of gumballs, candy bars, all kinds of sweets. Nice. At Christmas, the boy's family visited the uncle. Congregation, children. The uncle could do two things. He could lock all that candy stuff away. Or he could open the store and the room, open it up and make it all available. During his visit, at a certain moment, you know what happened? Uncle placed his hand on the shoulder of the little boy and he led him to his candy room. And he told the boy, "Help yourself. It's all yours." There that boy was with his hunger for candy. What would he do? Take only one gumball and one candy bar? There he stood in that big room full of the things he was craving, with an empty mouth and with empty hands and with empty pockets. And then to hear, "Help yourself, it's all yours." What effect would those words have on the boy? The sweets had magnetic power. His mouth was too small, his hands were too small, his pockets had to be stuffed with the desired goods. He was unable to resist. Would you be able to just stay and just get one or two? The little boy couldn't. He grabbed what he could. Did it really satisfy congregation? The boy of our story must certainly have enjoyed all that candy while he had it. But you know, it disappeared awfully quickly, leaving him feeling a lot worse than when he was devouring it. And it did not take long before that old craving returned once again. And so you see, beloved, like children's craving for candy, our human desires can never be fully and will never be fully satisfied. That is the misery of coveting, that each new possession longed for, that is immediately replaced by a new longing. Once satisfied, you will crave for it anew and anew. That is our condition. Since the devil's temptation in paradise, we still hear, also around us, we still hear from all sides, help yourself. You hear it on the radio, you see it for the television. Help yourselves. Why wait? It's all yours. That's also what God's people, to whom Peter wrote his second letter, heard. In the path this afternoon we read, the apostle warns against those who had adopted a very covetous attitude in church. He refers to people who were trying to convince believers that being saved by grace would give them license to sin. They were free to enjoy everything, they reasoned. For sins would no longer be held against them. They reasoned and they thought, God is almighty and he will always forgive us. So it does not matter how we live. Have a fling. Get drunk. Help yourself and enjoy life in this world. You know, that was the teaching also of the Nicolaitans in the congregations of Ephesus and Pergamon. We read about that in Revelation 2. Congregation, what does Scripture, what does the Apostle say about such a life? He clearly says, such people are against God. They don't show a godly spirit, we read. No, they cater to their covetous nature. They are spots and blemishes. You read that in the second chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 verse 13. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have hearts trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. That description, a little piece of scripture, sounds as if Peter gives a description of today's world around us. For around us, in today's society, men give free rein to their covetous spirit, walking according to their own lust. Yet, we also read in 2 Peter, they are walking straight to God's judgment and to their perdition. O congregation, what a serious pressure the world around us has upon us, upon young and old. Since we still live in a body of sin, we live in a body of covetousness, you could say, a body of desires. We are still susceptible to seeking our sinful candies, our sinful soothers. Don't we all? The teenagers, the youngsters, the older members, the seniors in our midst, we all have first-hand knowledge of that weakness. That we like to serve ourselves with the goodies of the world, and that we then indulge in the sweetness of sin. That's why Scripture and God's commandments show us our covetous spirit. But covetousness, beloved, is idolatry. Covetous is unrighteousness before God. It makes us guilty before Him. That's what the 10th commandment teaches us. And learn from God, the catechism also instills in us. Learn from God who you are. Know your sinful nature. And then, while you know it, don't continue, turn to something in this world. No, then the direction is, turn to Him. That is, repent. Time and again, the 10th commandments, also on Sunday, comes with that strong call to us. Repent. Turn away from yourself. Turn to God, the only one who is life. And so our catechism says the same as follows, that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. When we heard it this morning, this afternoon I should say, what did you think? Not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Wow, that is a tall order. And rather, the Habakkukism continues then, with all my heart I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Well, how is that possible to change our covetous spirit, the spirit of flesh, into a content spirit, a spirit that is happy with all that God gives? And so with that question, we make the transition to our second point, the contented spirit. Beloved, the 10th commandment alerts us for the evil spirit of materialism, the evil spirit of pleasure seeking, and that is also called with a big word, hedonism. Or in plain words, that our children and young people also understand, the 10th commandment alerts us for the evil of indulging a life of worldly fun. That spirit should not take control of our minds. We must deny our sinful desires of flesh and spirit. Now please take note, congregation, the law of God, the 10th commandments, does not want to kill desire. Here in church, we are not taught that we may not have any longings and desires. The important question is exactly which desires occupy us? Which desires do I have? And to which longing do I give in? What actually is my life's desire? What is my treasure? Who comes first in my life? In our faith life with the Lord, each one of us must answer these questions before the throne of the Lord. And thanks be to Him, the Bible helps us tremendously to give pleasing answers to God. For beloved, there is no need to live with a covetous and restless heart. The gospel shows us the way to seek the fulfillment of our desires in God. The gospel appeals time and again to us every Sunday to have our rest in God, to have our satisfaction in God. Or in other words, be content, beloved, with all that God provides. And so we must have our riches in God. Now that means a total turnaround in our lives. In this respect, we must speak about another birth. In the first point of the sermon, we heard from James that desiring the goods of this world gives birth to death. Yet, desiring the goods of the Father, desiring the goods of heaven, gives birth to life. James says that through God's word, we become kind of first fruits of his creatures. So through God's powerful word, our covetous spirit changes into a contented spirit. In other words, by turning to the living God of heaven and earth in true repentance, our deepest hunger and thirst will be satisfied. Take note, beloved, that in the middle of that third chapter we read from 2 Peter, in the middle of that part, the word repentance is used. Now remember that before the Heidelberg Catechism started to deal with the Ten Commandments in Lord's Day 33, it teaches us that repentance is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. Indeed, a contented spirit has the living God as the fulfillment of our life. With a contented spirit, we thank God for his care, as we have done also many times already today, individually, but also in the congregation and the worship within the worship services. With a contented spirit, we thank God for his redemption in Christ. With a contented spirit, we thank the Lord for his protection. And remember, also we thank him for his preservation. Now that's indeed all we need. Loving care, lasting peace, secure safety. And so the 10th commandment means positively, children of the Lord, be content in lives of holiness, righteousness, and hope. In such a life, we acknowledge and confess through the grace of God that we are not any more our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I understand that many of you in the catechism classes uses the textbook, I Belong. Children, young people, every time you look at that book and you see I Belong or We Belong, then you have the textbook, all you need in life, a life of contentment. And so we have come to a very important point this afternoon in the sermon. Why actually we are and should be content? It is the glorious gospel of our salvation. Beloved, Jesus Christ had pure desires. Our Savior, who owns us now, our Savior did not grasp what wasn't his own. Remember what Satan said to our Lord Jesus when Satan put the Lord Jesus under pressure? At that time, Matthew 4, Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he left everything. He had been there in the desert without any sustenance, without any convenience of life. And then that sly deceiver of the world came to him. And Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the things and riches of this world. And Satan said, here you are. It's all yours. Help yourself. Heaven looked on in great suspense. What would happen? Our Savior Jesus Christ did not give in to that temptation. He remained faithful. He was righteous. He did not serve himself. A wonder of grace. Because of his turning down of Satan, not giving in to his temptation and deception. Beloved, we have now everything in Christ. With him we are again children of God, and therefore we are fellow heirs with Christ. And so knowing Christ, belonging to him, is one of the only source from which true contentment flows. That our heart indeed finds rest in all circumstances in him, our Savior. And with this contentment, we can be at peace with our lot and with our station, with our position at home, in church, in society, at school, in this threatened and in deceiving world. For the gospel assures us that God will not fail us in Hebrews 13. God will not forsake us, and therefore we can say with confidence, and in fact also with contentment, with the Lord to help me, I fear nothing. What can man do to me? In another place in Scripture, this truth is confirmed in Romans 8. We read that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why we can fight in all trials and temptations. We are strengthened against the covetousness of this world in our own flesh. In that fierce battle, we repent. We turn away from the deception. We turn away from the devil. And we turn to him to whom we belong, Jesus Christ our Savior. That is true repentance. We seek the fulfillment of our desires in him. And we show to be content with all God's gifts of grace, mercy, and peace. Then we are diligent, as Peter says. We are diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and be blameless. Wow! What a blessed life we have, with all contentment, true. Yet, having rest and peace in Christ doesn't mean having a restful and easy life. Peter puts before us what kind of people we ought to be. We read it this afternoon. In a world full of idolatrous covetousness, we ought, Peter said, we ought to live holy and godly lives. Again, that's indeed a tall order of God's commandments, that we have to hate sin, take pleasure in whatever is right and pleasing to God, whatever is perfect. And so we make the transition to our third consideration, that we need a contending spirit. Being on a collision course of all covetousness in this world makes us striving for reaching the goal of perfection. Beloved, Scripture is crystal clear about our life of faith, that whoever does not strive after perfection in this life will not reach the goal. He who on earth is not busy with getting perfect in obedience to God will never become perfect in the life hereafter. Take note of that word, strive. Striving. Here we don't read, the catechism doesn't say who does not try. Beloved, that's our difficulty. And many things we will say to our parents, we will say to the office bearers, yes, next time, or yes, I will try. That is not good enough. It is not committing yourself to the way of the Lord. That is striving. You do your utmost. You want to. You desire to live a holy life. You strive to begin your obedience to all God's commandments, so that you are perfect in the life hereafter. And so we do here an important discovery. know that to a certain extent, our life to come, our life in perfection, our life hereafter is a continuation of our holy and godly life at present. Take note that the Lord's Day, our confession speaks about the beginning of our perfect obedience to God's holy will. Beautiful. Take note of that. The beginning. And so when we have our Christian hope in the age to come, then today we sincerely want to serve the Lord in covenant obedience according to all the commandments of God. We begin with that. There's also the clear message of Peter. Lord's Day 44 echoes his teaching. So here the Catechism makes clear to us that God's commandments are preached to us to keep us on the road towards that perfection, the goal of our life now, the perfection in heaven. Throughout the sermon this afternoon and throughout our lives, this truth should be clear to us. It is clear. We are in need of the preaching of God's commandments very much. For we remember what we read in God's word. What happened to the people when they enjoyed the fun of the golden calf at Mount Sinai. We remember when Israel, the Old Testament people, conformed to the pleasures of the Canaanites. When they coveted the joys of the world, dancing, so to speak, to the rock music of their times, then they were disciplined and excommunicated. And so will we, if we do not repent, if we do not, with earnest purpose, do begin to live according to all the commandments of God. And so here in church, in Christ's church, we confess to be committed to live towards the great day of God, and even to haste, Peter says, or to speed its coming. And therefore, the application is pretty clear. And being busy with our studies, being engaged within our careers, making a living, caring for our spouses, caring for our families, caring for those in need, helping the economy of the country and the world. We keep our focus on the promises of our faithful God. He is the judge. He is our judge. And we know nothing escapes, nothing will escape his eyes and attention. We know him. We know that he sees whether we have our hands and pockets stuffed with the goodies of this world, or whether we have stuffed it with the good gifts of heaven. And you know what? The Heidelberg Catechism shows us an important gift from above that God gives us into our hands. He has given us the prayer for the grace of the Holy Spirit. You know that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit, that gift of prayer, is characterized as offering up incense to God as a pleasing sacrifice. Well, beloved, with prayer, with incense in our hands, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. That means that we really go for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With a contending spirit, strengthened by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we show our heart desire to repent and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him in holiness, and more to grow towards the maturity in him, to reach the goal of perfection. Now let us not kid ourselves. The fight against covetous remains severe in our materialistic world. It is pretty hard to restrain ourselves in the face of the world's subtle nudges. Those nudges as help yourself, it's all yours. And life is fun. Yet we confess life is Christ. And so we strain ourselves for the coming of the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Beloved, in conclusion, the whole world may collapse on us, as we have seen also in the news, as it did, in severe earthquakes. The whole world may collapse on us. In effect, it will. We might have the dust of death in our hands, and we have. But God assures us of attaining our perfection through the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement comes, beloved, keep God's promises in your hands and pockets. Keep praying for this grace of the Holy Spirit. After you have contended in the holiness and righteousness of Christ, after you have suffered only a little while, God will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Congregation, people of the Lord, children of the Lord, on that holy way of obedience to God's will and promises, we will reach our goal. I can also say that with the words of this morning, sir, running the Christian race, we will reach perfection. And so again, to God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We will sing now number 28.